Western civilization, infant baptism, transgenderism, a legal case for the resurrection, the First Amendment, revisionist history. Your favorite guests will address these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Dallas Page, Fort Worth Knights.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Quran is, in many ways, a bit of a mystery to most people. It's true that most Muslims in the world have not read the book in its original Arabic. They read translations of it. They may have parts of it memorized in Arabic, but not being Arabic speaking, they are not really understanding exactly what it is they are saying, even if they quote from the Quran. Christians are largely ignorant of the book. It's one of those kind of blind spots. We talk about the Quran. We wonder about what's in it. Few have attempted to read it. Many have studied it. But when the average person picks it up and attempts to read it, it is slow going and difficult and, well, sometimes just confusing. That's why we're beginning a series introducing the books of the Quran, beginning with Surah 9 on repentance. Dr. Adam Francisco joins us on this Tuesday afternoon, Associate Professor of History and Political Thought at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He is author of the book Martin Luther and Islam. Dr. Francisco, welcome back.
Good afternoon, Todd.
Well, I'm wondering why it's appropriate to begin here in the ninth chapter, or the ninth surah of the Quran on this particular day.
Yeah, well, at least two reasons. One is back in the 1990s, 1996, Osama bin Laden, representing his organization, Al-Qaeda, issued a fatwa, a declaration that is binding on Muslim people, or at least from his perspective, should be binding on Muslim people, that declared war against Americans, as the title put it. And the in the first line of that fatwa, he cited and quoted Quran chapter 9, in particular chapter 9, verse 5. That verse is referred to usually as the verse of the sword, and is the second reason why it's kind of important is that it's seen as a verse from the Quran that supersedes all other verses that teach on the relationship between Muslims and non-Muslims. And that verse says pretty poignantly that wherever you encounter, in the Arabic here is mushrikun, which is understood variously by Muslims, but generally means those who associate partners with God. That is, those who are polytheists or perhaps, in their view, tritheists. They often regard Trinitarian doctrine of God as tritheism, ought to be, as the Quran puts it, killed, seized, or besieged, or at least waited for at every lookout post.
By way of general introduction to the entire book of the Quran, I think, I don't know if it is apt to compare it to the Christian scriptures, Old and New Testament, and we could say of those things, there are chronological parts and there are parts that fall out of the chronology. The New Testament, it's not one book written after another, but they're arranged more or less in kind of Paul's writings by the size of the book and then other apostolic writings as well. We have to explain how it kind of is supposed to go together, and sometimes people misunderstand fundamentally what the book is about because they don't understand how it's arranged. How would you do that job with the Quran in general?
Well, it's a thorny issue, to be sure, even amongst Muslims, because there are 114 chapters in the Quran, and for the most part, they're arranged by the length of the chapter or the surah, with the longer ones being up front and the shorter ones being in the far back, with the exception of the first chapter. And nobody really knows, there are lots of course, theories, but nobody knows why they were arranged the way that they were. But the way historically Muslims have read the Quran and as a book that teaches things that are binding on the conscience of a Muslim, they'll notice in the Quran in the various chapters that there are lots of maybe not contradictions but tensions. So, for example, Later in the Quran, towards the end, it says that Muslims, when they encounter what the Quran calls people of the book, that's Christians and Jews typically, but sometimes they'll expand that to include Zoroastrians and a few other groups, that Muslims are to treat those people with gentleness and to tell Christians and Jews that the God of Islam, the God of Judaism and Christianity is one. But then you get passages like in chapter 9 of the Quran, verse 29, that says that Muslims are to fight, and the Arabic that's used there is qital, that is to actually fight with the intent in killing Christians and Jews or and other people of the book. And so how do you resolve those tensions? The way historically Muslims have done that is they've interpreted the Quran through the biography of Muhammad, and the material in the Quran, and there's all, you know, there's no, Muslims are not agreed on what part of the Quran comes from what period in Muhammad's life, but there is some consensus, and almost all agree that chapter 9 of the Quran comes at the very end of Muhammad's life. So if it came at the end of Muhammad's life, the way Muslims resolve differences within the text is they say the latter verses abrogate earlier verses. The Quran itself teaches the doctrine of abrogation. So chapter 9, and there are a few verses from chapter 5, are seen as the last bits given to Muslims through their prophet, or so-called prophet Muhammad, around 631 A.D., which is, you know, just a few months before Muhammad will die. And so if the contents of chapter 9 are found to be in tension with other things, chapter 9 is going to rule out and be the definitive teaching.
A Christian who is accustomed to reading the Bible, how hard will it be for such a person to read the Quran?
Well, it won't be hard to read it and pick up or learn particular doctrines in Islam, but to see it all as a whole, that's very difficult because it jumps all over the place. One verse might be referring to something going on in Muhammad's life, and it could be followed by another verse referring to Muhammad or to Moses or Abraham or perhaps Jesus. So in approaching the Quran for the first time, you can't expect to read something that's like a historical narrative. It reads more like maybe aphorisms, you know, from different times and places. For the Christian reader of the Quran, though, there are some surprising things in the Quran. In reading it, you'll see that books from the Old and the New Testament are referred to. For example, the Torah is mentioned throughout, maybe not in every chapter, but most chapters in the Quran. There's another book called the Zabur, or usually translated the Psalms, are referred to throughout. And Injil, or usually translated as Gospel in the singular, is referred to. And they're referred to as books that were written before the Quran, and implied in the Quran is that those books are authoritative as well. Problem is, if you compare, for example, the Torah to the Quran or the Gospel to the Quran, there's lots of wild theological contradictions and so on. And so a theory eventually emerged in the history of Islam that said while the Torah, the Psalms, and the Gospel were at one time authoritative, the texts we currently have been corrupted by scribes either unwittingly or purposefully, and so they're therefore not presently reliable. So the Quran is the only book that is reliable. The Quran itself calls it the Al-Furqan, or the book that distinguishes what is right and wrong in other existing texts, like, for example, the Torah.
Dr. Adam Francisco is our guest. We're beginning a series introducing the books of the Quran today, Surah 9. When we come back, where was the Quran supposed to have come from?
Do you know a high school student who would make a great pastor, teacher, deaconess, director of parish music, or director of Christian education? Tell them about Careers for Christ Weekend, Friday, October 12th through Sunday, October 14th at Concordia University, Chicago. This even includes a group outing to downtown Chicago. Check it out at cuchicago.edu/c4c. That's cuchicago.edu/c4c.
You can't do it all. You're just not strong enough, smart enough, organized enough, driven enough. You're not enough, and you hate it. If this sounds like your life, check out the September edition of The Lutheran Witness. Join Jonathan Fisk, Brian Katchelmeyer, and others as you learn to think more deeply about time and your own human limitations. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're beginning a series on the books of the Quran, an introduction to them. Today, Surah 9, Dr. Adam Francisco is our guest. He is Associate Professor of History and Political Thought at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Very briefly, where was the Quran supposed to, or did they claim that it came from?
After Muhammad's death, up until his death and shortly thereafter, what Muhammad taught that was seen to be under inspiration was memorized. And then Muhammad dies, and he gives, right before his death, he gives orders to the Muslim community that they are to continue on his path, in the path of expanding the reach of Islam geopolitically and otherwise. And as those who had memorized Muhammad's message are on the sort of the most zealous of Muslims, they're on the front lines of the jihads. Many of them start dying off, and the question is raised, how do we preserve the message of Muhammad? And it takes some time, but usually about 650 AD, so about 18 to 20 years after Muhammad's death, it's settled that it should be written down. And eventually a canonical edition is produced, and ever since, Muslims have regarded every copy of the Quran to have perfectly preserved that original text.
So it's claimed that its origin is in revelations given to Muhammad, but Muhammad didn't actually write the book.
Correct. Muhammad is almost universally regarded as if he was illiterate, and that point is usually emphasized to try to promote the originality of Muhammad's message. That is, he didn't borrow from other books or other traditions. Because if you read the Quran, you'll see there are lots of places that look like they were, the ideas or the stories being told were taken from, for example, the Jewish Talmud or Nestorian Christian liturgy and other source material. So they'll emphasize the illiteracy of Muhammad. But the general view, the theological view, is that God, Allah, not to be confused with the true God, sent his message, his words that are actually contained in a book somewhere up in heaven with God, using an angel named Gabriel, who would then whisper into the ear or give Muhammad dreams or premonitions on what he would say. And when Muhammad spoke under this influence, that message, in the way Muslims still refer to the Quran today, it was as if God was speaking from all eternity, and the words were universally binding, regardless of what time or place you found yourself.
You say that there are themes here in Surah 9, the one that holds precedence over all the other chapters of the Quran, beginning with condemnation. What are you talking about there?
Yeah, well, so chapter 9, interestingly, if you look at all the chapters of the Quran, all 114, all of them but chapter 9 start off with an invocation, a basmala, as it's called, that says, in the name of God, the merciful, the just. Chapter 9 doesn't have that because chapter 9 is filled with the condemnation of non-believers and another category of people called the munafikun, or the hypocrites. That is, people who pretend to be Muslim but aren't really fully Muslim, mostly because they're not willing to participate in jihad. They're not willing to put their money or their lives, as the Quran reads, at the expense of the expansion of Islam. And so throughout chapter 9, there's a lot of condemnation of those particular groups. And the condemnation gets pretty severe. I mean, it's, you know, every maybe dozen or 20 verses, it reminds those hypocrites that their eternal destination will be hellfire for eternity. And every once in a while, it will stop. And the reason why the chapter is called repentance is every once in a while it will stop and say, but God is merciful and forgiving. So if you repent, he will and turn your life around and dedicate yourself to the cause of Islam and the expansion of Islam, then God will forgive you. But then there are verses that kind of contradict that, that say that even if you ask for forgiveness 70 times, God won't forgive you. So it gets a bit confusing. Now, that's not to say Muslims haven't figured out a way to resolve those differences, but it is at a face value a kind of a confusing text just in this chapter alone.
Another theme, and just a cursory reading of Surah 9, you could almost put your finger down at any place and find exhortations to engage in jihad, to fight.
Yes, yes. Now, depending on, you know, Muslims, just like in Christianity, you've got lots of different interpretations of their holy text, and traditionally, we're talking a good 1,300-year reading of the Quran has regarded chapter 9 as universally binding on Muslims. There are, however, some more, usually they're called modernist or perhaps progressivist Muslims, who are starting to read the Quran as it's bound to a particular context. So chapter 9 is viewed as having come around 631 AD, a little less than a year before Muhammad's death, and it refers to a particular instance where the first Islamic state in Medina had a couple years prior established a treaty with the city of Mecca, which had, you know, ousted Muhammad 10 years prior and forbid Muslims from making the pilgrimage to the Kaaba in Mecca. Then in 628, a treaty is established where the Meccans allow the Muslims from Medina come down for 3 days to make a pilgrimage to the Kaaba. But then in 631, the Meccans are accused of breaking the treaty, and so therefore chapter 9 starts off by announcing that Muslims are no longer bound by the treaty they made by the Meccans, and in fact, Muslims are in that context required to fight against the Meccans. So the progressivist reading would say the injunction to fight, which is throughout chapter 9 and other chapters of the Quran, was for a particular time and a particular place. And that's not the traditional understanding of the chapter, but it is a position that's starting to gain some momentum and popularity, at least amongst Muslims living outside the Muslim-majority world.
There's also a keen and rather robust notion of the existence of eternal condemnation, of hell.
Yeah, it gets pretty descriptive, too. In one place, it's towards the end of chapter 9, it's referring to these sort of half-baked Muslims, people who keep up appearances of being loyal to Islam but are not willing to do anything to participate in the Islamic cause of jihad. And it says such people are more interested in acquiring wealth, in acquiring gold and silver, and their destination will be hellfire for eternity, where their wealth from earth will be heated up and used to brand them into eternity to torment the souls of the hypocrites. So, I mean, that's pretty common, chapter 9, pretty common throughout the Quran as well. In fact, that's one of the first messages of Muhammad when he gets his start in Mecca, in 610 AD, he starts preaching basic monotheism, that there's only one God. And in that context, that was pretty radical because the Arabs at that time were mostly polytheists. Alongside of that, he starts teaching that if you don't turn from your idolatry and your polytheism and turn to one God, you'll spend an eternity in hell. And it's those two teachings that Muhammad starts teaching in Mecca and will get him persecuted, and eventually he'll have to flee Mecca and go to Medina the last 10 years of his life, where he'll be given complete control of the city, and he no longer has to, the way it's usually described, God no longer has to carefully reveal himself through Muhammad. Rather, he can reveal the whole message of Islam. And so the Medinan verses of the Quran, those that are seen to come from the later period of Muhammad's life, are much more nuanced and exclusive or exceptional in comparison to those earlier passages. In fact, the earlier passages, mostly in the latter part of the Quran, is where you get some of the material that suggests that Islam might be a relatively speaking, peaceful religion. But those passages have been abrogated by chapters and verses, for example, from chapter 9 of the Quran.
So, by way of kind of concluding our basic introduction here, if someone reads the Quran, we often say as Christians, if someone sits down and reads the New Testament from beginning to end, the message should be quite clear. There is a message. It is salvation in Jesus Christ through faith and by grace for Christ's sake alone. This is the message of the New Testament, and then we follow Christ's advice and we say that is also the message of the Old Testament. Is there a message, if one sits down and reads these things as carefully as they can, is there a message in the Quran? About a minute.
I think if there is one message that's consistent, it's the, and you see it in chapter 9, is the requirement that people, not just Arabs, but all people, as the phrase goes, submit to Allah and His Prophet. That is, they submit to the teachings of Allah and the text of the Quran, and they follow the example of Muhammad as it's enshrined in the biographies and another piece of literature called the Hadith. And that's the whole message of Islam, is submission to Allah and everything He revealed through the words and the behavior of his Prophet Muhammad.
Dr. Adam Francisco is Associate Professor of History and Political Thought at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He is author of the book, Martin Luther and Islam. Dr. Francisco, thanks for being our guest.
You're welcome. Good to talk with you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Joseph's troubles in Genesis chapter 39. We'll continue our series with Pastor Jonathan Fisk on the book of Proverbs, talking a bit more about the wisdom therein. And it's our weekly media coverage of religion feature with syndicated columnist Terry Mattingly. Two very different books, there's no doubt about it. People have tried to draw parallels between the two. They're both exceedingly ancient. They both claim to reveal a true God, but two very different gods are being discussed in the Quran versus the Christian scriptures. And the true God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit revealed in Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.